Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to South. My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here. Happy Easter to all of you. It's just awesome to see you guys here and really excited. I was telling somebody earlier, you know, I've been in churches where they have really cool fog machines. We just have a bacon machine, right? And so, so you got the bacon thing going for you today. Hopefully you get to spend some time with some family this afternoon. And we're just really glad that you made our family a part of your family today. I want to encourage you to take out your phone and connect with somebody on social media and tell them Christ is risen. And maybe share with them that you're at church today and encourage them a little bit in their faith. You know, one of the things you can do is you can download our app. You can go to the Google Play Store or the Apple iTunes Store and download our app. And then you can follow along with the message today. You can get connected with what's going on here at South throughout the week. You can send in a prayer request. There are lots of different things you can do using that app. And so we encourage you to do that today. I'm really excited about the series of sermons, the teaching series we're going to begin next week. It's going to be based out of Romans chapter 12, and we'll get into that some next week, but the series is called Self-Serve. And I want to invite you back next week for that, because I think that we live in a culture that really is characterized by, well, we're predominantly selfish people, I think. By and large, we're selfish people. We want things our way. We want it when we want it. We want it how we want it. And so we really, in our culture, focus a lot on serving self. And yet, this particular passage has something to say about how we can serve others, how we can love others wholeheartedly, how we can teach wholeheartedly, how we can serve wholeheartedly, how we can give generously. And not only that, but how we can get along even with difficult people. But it all starts with having a right perspective on self, on who I am and how God wants me to relate with him. And so we encourage you to come back next week. We invite you to be a part of that. I'd be just tickled pink if you would. So Easter is one of my favorite holidays. My family's coming over later today, also some friends. We're going to have a meal. We're going to celebrate together. One of my favorite holidays. Yesterday we had our Easter egg hunt at Marscott Park, and there were 300-400 people there enjoying that, you know, all kids scurrying around. I love Easter. Here's the thing about Easter, though. It's hard to pin down the date. Am I right? I mean, come on. Y'all have to look at the date multiple times. You're trying to figure out when Easter is every year because it's so confusing. It's not like Christmas, because every year Christmas is on, yeah, December 25th, right? Some of you know how many days until Christmas. You're a little bit weird, right? But even right now, you're counting them down, right? You know how many days until Christmas. But Christmas is every year, December 25th. Thanksgiving every year, the fourth Thursday of November. Memorial Day, the last Monday of May. Labor Day, the first Monday of September. So a lot of those are really easy to figure out. I mean, we can, you know, we just know when it's going to be. Some of them just by the date, some of them by, you know, figuring out which week of the month. But Easter's not that way. Easter is the confusing one that moves around all the time. So by way of public service announcement, I'm going to teach you today how to know when Easter is for the rest of your life. You ready? What you have to do is you have to know when the vernal equinox takes place. When you know, the vernal equinox, I see Rod down here, he's an astronomer. The vernal equinox is when the sun is closest to the equator. It's when the sun transits northward from the south hemisphere to the northern hemisphere. When the sun crosses the equator, that's the vernal equinox. So once you know when the vernal equinox is, it's in March the 21st. Thank you. I heard Rod. He was the only one who said it. March 21st. So you know the vernal equinox is March 21st. So you know that Easter is always after the vernal equinox. Now, here's the next part. Easter takes place the Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. So that's all you got to know. Right? So if you're like, let's say, for example, that you're a mariner and you sail ships all the time. You know when the tide is. You know when the full moon is. You've got it made. It's so much easier for all of you than it is for all of us. Because Easter is always the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. Right? Go in peace and serve the Lord. I've done my duty. I've done my work here today. Now you know when Easter is. So here's the deal. The last time Easter was in March, because everybody's been saying this year, oh, Easter is so early this year, so early. And it is. There was frost on the grass yesterday, you know. The last time Easter was in March, believe it or not, was in 2013. It wasn't that long ago. March 31st, 2013. To tell you what was going on then, and this is going to be painful for some of you and more painful for others of you, what was going on in March 2013? Well, MSU was in the Sweet 16, yeah. And the U of M played Louisville in the national championship game. That's how messed up that is, right? And they lost to Louisville. So that's in March of 20. Some of you clapping because U of M. See, you people are faithful. I like that. March 31st, 2013. Get this. The last time Easter was on March 27th, though, right today, the last time Easter was on March 27th was in 2005. Right, 11 years ago. Now, let me give you some perspective. 11 years ago, my family, we were still living in Indiana. My children were 13, 12, and 9, right? And now they're all grown up. My son's not here today. My youngest is not here today because he's playing a gig. He's getting paid to play his trombone at the cathedral downtown, right? My kids are all grown. They're 20, 22, and 24, I'm pretty sure. No, I think are you 23? He's 23. Good, yeah. If I were the mom, I'd know that, but I'm not, right? My kids are all grown up. The last time Easter was on March 27th, you know what? I was driving a 1991 Astro minivan. Yeah, mm-hmm. That's me. I'd lean the seat back. I'd go, uh-huh. Got my minivan. That's a long time ago. The last time Easter was on March 27th, 2005, the big news that month, you ready? The thing that was dominating the headlines that month was the fact that Mark McGuire and Sammy Sosa were testifying before Congress saying, I didn't take steroids. Well, Mark McGuire was saying, that's in the past. We're not talking about the past, right? That's how long ago that happens. Now, I point this out because time has a way of getting beyond or getting past me quickly. I mean, things happen so fast. To think that March 31st, the last time we had a March Easter was 3 years ago, and it went like that. Last time Easter was on March 27th, 11 years ago, and it went like that. And I'll bet it did for you too. I mean, time just goes so quickly. You think about this, 3 years ago, or the 2013, when the last time we had a March Easter, some of you were still single. And you were hoping beyond hope to get married, right? Some of you were married at that time, and now you find yourself unexpectedly single just 3 years. And man, it's made such a difference in your life. Those 3 years have passed so quickly, and so many things have changed. Some of you were still in college, and now you're just wondering if you'll ever pay off your college loans, right? 3 years makes a huge difference. Some of you were hoping beyond hope that you would have a child. Some of you now are wondering if you're ever going to stop buying diapers, right? Some of you have experienced wonderful blessings, and some of you are fighting illness and fighting for your life. Just 3 years, boom, can make such a huge difference. And if your life is like mine, in the last 3 years since we had a March Easter, life has looked like this, up and down, just ups and down, man, hills and valleys. And here's the thing, the one thing that has remained constant in all of that, right? The one thing that has remained constant isn't the date of Easter. It's not when we actually celebrate Easter. That hasn't remained constant. Well, I guess it has. It's the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. But the one thing that has remained constant is why we celebrate Easter. We celebrate Easter because Christ is risen. And whether you've had ups or downs in the last 3 years, that has not changed. Jesus Christ is risen, and that literally changes everything. And so the message of Easter is a simple one, and yet it's an incredibly profound one. No matter what has happened in your life since last Easter, or maybe the 3 years ago when we celebrated a March Easter, no matter what has happened in your life since that time, the fact that Christ has risen can give you hope and can give you assurance and can give you confidence in an uncertain future. And so here's what I want us to do today. We're just going to look at the Easter narrative, or we're going to look at a story that takes place on Easter Sunday, that very first Easter Sunday. And I want us to see, you know, I don't want us to get all, you know, in a bunch of in-depth, deep. I want us just to look at the simple message of Easter Sunday, the simple message of the resurrection, and ask ourselves, what can we glean from that simple story some 2,000 years later? So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to have the scripture on the screen behind me, and it's also, you can access that through our app if you'll just click on the YouVersion button. Luke chapter 24, we're going to start in verse 13. Now, Luke is a biographer. He writes about Jesus' life. And Luke says this, now that same day, what day? Easter Sunday, the same day that Christ is risen. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. I love that Luke includes this story of two regular Joes, just two regular followers of Jesus, people like you, people like me. In fact, when Luke starts the story off, we don't even know their name. And a little bit later, we'll learn that one of them is named Cleopas. What kind of name is Cleopas? I had a biology teacher once. His name was Cleo, but I don't know if it was short for Cleopas or not. Right? I mean, it's the New Testament headliners that we name our children after. Right? We name our children Matthew, and we name our children James and John and Peter, even Paul. I mean, those are the headliners that we name. Nobody's naming their kid Cleopas. I've not seen that on one of those top 10 lists anytime recently. And yet Luke chooses these regular people, these regular followers of Jesus, to tell us their story. And that's it. We don't hear about them after this. The one we never learn his or her name might have been Cleopas' wife. We don't know. We never learn his or her name, and we don't hear about Cleopas after this. Luke just tells us that Jesus encounters regular people like you and me, not just the New Testament Hall of Fame, regular Joes, regular Janes like us. And so Jesus walks up beside them, and he shares the road with them as they're traveling to the town of Emmaus. Verse 17. Jesus asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Pretty sure Jesus knew what happened there, right? But look at Jesus, Mr. Humor. Verse 19, what things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since this took place, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. It's difficult for us to imagine the emotions that Cleopas and his companion were feeling. They had gone to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. All good Jews went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And it was always a festive, celebratory environment. And so they went there to celebrate what God had done when he delivered his people from Egypt out of slavery and took them to a promised land. Not only that, but Jesus had come riding into the city on the back of a donkey, hailed as the one who would set things right. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, had been the cheer that accompanied him on his way into Jerusalem, as people threw their cloaks down in front of him, as they waved palm branches in the air. But that mood didn't last long, and a short time later, this same crowd is shouting, "Crucify him," and Jesus is executed and laid to rest in a tomb. And now here are these two followers saying, "We don't understand, because some of our women went to the tomb and the tomb was empty, and some of our companions have said that they've seen Jesus, and yet we haven't seen him." And so all these emotions are swirling inside of them, confusion, bewilderment, not a little bit of fear, because those same Romans who had crucified Jesus might in fact be attempting to locate and execute his other followers. They must have been incredibly confused and worried and upset and concerned. And so Jesus walks among them and says, "What's going on?" The emotion, though, that I think the one that really strikes me is found here in the past tense in verse 21, where they said, "We had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." In other words, we had hoped, we'd placed our hope in him, and it didn't work out. Man, we can relate to these two, can't we? Because there are a lot of times when we're confused, when we're angry, when we're bewildered, when we're afraid, when we've put our hope in something or someone, and our hopes have been shattered. So Jesus said to them in verse 25, "How foolish you are. How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Beginning with Moses. Well, the ancient Jews believed that the first five books of the Bible originated from Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so I sort of imagine Jesus starting with Genesis chapter 3, that very first prophecy where God is speaking to the serpent who has deceived Adam and Eve. And he says to the serpent, "He will crush your head, but you will bruise his heel." Meaning that Jesus is going to overcome you. Nevertheless, you will strike his heel. I imagine Jesus starting there in Genesis chapter 3. I imagine him taking a journey to Genesis chapter 12, where God comes to Abraham and says, "I choose you, Abraham. I will make you into a great nation. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed because of you." That messianic prophecy to Abraham, where God says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and everybody is going to be blessed through you. I imagine Jesus talking about King David, because after all, Messiah was the son of David. I imagine Jesus sharing with them from the prophet Micah, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are the least among the cities of Judah, yet out of you will come a king." I imagine Jesus talking about the prophet Isaiah, who said that he was no beauty that we should be attracted to him, yet God felt it necessary to crush him and to wound him, and by his stripes we are healed. Jesus just walks through the scriptures with Cleopas and his companion and explains to them, "Hey, listen, before the glory comes the suffering. Before Messiah can be glorified, the Messiah would have to suffer." And that's a problem for a lot of us, because we want to skip the suffering and go directly to the glory, don't we? "God, why am I in this difficult place right now? Why am I experiencing this pain? Why all this trouble, Father?" That suffering is preparing you for glory. the hope of the resurrection is that suffering does not last, but glory comes in the morning. And so as they approached, verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly and grabbed, "Hey, whoa, stay with us." Hospitable people, right? They urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. They still don't recognize him. But when he's at the table with them, they're sitting down now, they're going to eat a meal. When he's at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened. As he shares that meal with them, as he blesses the meal, their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and then he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11, the disciples minus Judas. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true. The Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two of them told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. There's something I love that's sort of a subtext in this story. And that is, you know, Emmaus was 7 miles to the west, about 7 miles to the west of Jerusalem. And so these two, as they're walking home from Jerusalem, pondering everything that had happened before Jesus slips in their midst and walks with them, these two are walking toward the sunset. And I imagine that must have been appropriate for how they were feeling. Because, you know, when we talk about a lot of times the difficulties in our life, don't we talk about going into the darkness? Sometimes we talk about the sunset years. And so these two are walking toward the west. What I love is that after they encounter Jesus, they immediately return to Jerusalem. It was a long day, 7 miles out, pit stop for something to eat, 7 miles back. I imagine them walking toward the sunset, but as they return to Jerusalem, I imagine them running toward the dawn. Here's the thing about Easter. If you're a Christ follower, if you've submitted your life to Jesus and you've said, "Jesus, you're in control. I give you control of my life." If you're his follower, it doesn't matter what you're doing. Listen, you're not headed towards sunset. You're always headed toward the sunrise. You're always walking toward the dawn. And there's such incredible hope in that. And there's such incredible assurance in that. You know, here's the deal. Easter will not fall in March again. I looked it up now. Vernal equinox and full moon. Yeah. Easter will not happen again in March until March 31st, 2024. So you got a little bit of time before you have to figure it out for March again. 2024. Imagine what your faith story will be like 8 years from now. Where are your kids going to be 8 years from now? Where's your marriage going to be 8 years from now? Where are you going to be at, you know, in your job? Are you going to be doing that thing that you hate? Or are you going to be pursuing that thing that God's called you to do that you love? Where are you going to, what's your faith story going to be 8 years from now? Because I think that what your story looks like 8 years from now depends a great deal on whether or not you're sharing the road with Jesus. Is Jesus going to walk along with you on that journey wherever you're going? Because if you're sharing the road with Jesus, I'm telling you, the hope of the resurrection can change your story so that 8 years from now, the next time we celebrate a March Easter, your story is amazing. Doesn't mean there won't be ups or downs. Doesn't mean there won't be detours that you didn't expect, but it does mean that you'll be walking toward the sunrise. You'll be walking towards the dawn. I wanted to know when the next time we'll celebrate Easter on March 27th. The next time we celebrate Easter on March 27th will be March 27th, 2157. In my notes, I wrote, "You'll be dead." But the truth is, I won't be. I just won't be here. That's the hope of the resurrection. But if the Lord tarries, if he hasn't returned by 2157, I'm kind of hoping he does before the first Tuesday of November. But if the Lord doesn't return until after 2157, there'll be some people somewhere here celebrating Easter Sunday. I'll be celebrating Easter Sunday too. I just won't be here. That's the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I don't know where you're at on your journey. Maybe you're walking, you're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and you too are bewildered. You too are confused. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're trying to figure it all out, but you've been walking maybe on your own, or maybe you've got a companion. Maybe he's even named Cleopas, right? But you're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus all your own, and Jesus wants to slip up next to you and journey with you. Imagine the difference it will make in your life if you'll just spend some time on the road with Jesus. Imagine the way your faith story could change if you just let Jesus walk along beside of you. And before long, you begin to walk along beside of him and you just go where he's going. Imagine the difference that'd make in your life. We are going to sing a couple of songs, and we're going to share together in a memorial meal that reminds us what Jesus did for us. The simple message of the gospel is that God became one of us. God put on flesh. He became a man named Jesus who lived a perfect, sinless life and yet paid the penalty for your sin and my sin, taking them upon himself, taking that penalty upon himself and dying on a cross. The devil thought he'd won because he thought he'd extinguished the Son of God. And yet 3 days after being placed in that tomb, Jesus resurrected. He rose from the dead, defeating not only the power of sin in your life and my life, but also defeating the power of death in your life and in my life. So that I think it's safe to say that come Easter Sunday 2157, we can still be together. Just won't be here. If you've not yet made the decision to journey on the road with Jesus, I invite you to do that today. We're going to share in this meal, and as we do, you'll see some people scattered throughout the room wearing blue lanyards. They're part of our prayer team. Some of them are elders. They're spiritual shepherds in our church, and we'd invite you to come and talk with one of us and find out how you can share the road with Jesus today. One of the songs we're going to sing is a familiar one. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And so here's what I want to invite you to do. We're going to, in a moment, we'll stand and we'll sing that together. And we're going to sing those familiar words. And as we do, I want you to ponder, just stay right where you're at, and ponder the sacrifice of Christ and what he did for you. As you sing, the first verse, the second verse, as you sing those familiar words, just stand where you're at and think about Jesus. And then we're going to get to a chorus. It's kind of a newer part. Maybe you've not heard it before. And when we get to the chorus, I invite you to just come from your seats and go to any of these six stations throughout the room and celebrate this meal. Eat this bread that reminds you of Jesus' body. Drink this juice that reminds you of his blood that was given for us. The words of that chorus are, "My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace." Let's stand together. Father, I thank you for the grace of your Son, Jesus, who has purchased for us reconciliation so that we can journey with you throughout life and so that we can be with you in eternal life. We celebrate today your risen Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you with humble, grateful hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.